Good morning. This morning, we will jump back into 1 Timothy. Two Sundays ago, we looked at Paul's comparison between physical and spiritual training, how our spiritual being and our possessions are only of limited benefit while we're here on this earth, but yet our spiritual training is of benefit on this earth and for all of eternity. So that's where we're at two weeks ago. This morning, we're going to follow up that teaching as we finish chapter 4, and we're going to look at what Paul tells Timothy. He's giving him instructions for ministry. He's telling him how to go about his ministry in certain ways, and I want to reiterate, yes, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, a pastor of a local church, and he's teaching him about ministry and how to grow himself in godliness and all these things. But do not take yourself out of this equation just because you don't have a title of pastor or elder or deacon or overseer or whatever, because we have to constantly remind ourselves that we've all been called to be ministers in one way, somewhere in our life. We've been called to be ministers of some sort. So don't take yourself out of the equation. It applies to all of us. This morning we'll be in 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. Let's open in prayer and then we'll jump into it. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and all its many blessings, Lord. Thank you so much for our church and our church family. We got a lot of people out sick and traveling. Pray that you be with Pete and Marianne and David and Dawana and Brittany and the kids, my mom, and keep them safe as they travel. And pray that you'll be with Trish and Melissa, as I think they're sick. Just be with them, Lord. Just pray that you'll be with us through the rest of this service. Pray that you'll be with me. Pray that you will move me out of the way so that you are obvious and evident. And Lord, I just pray that hearts and minds will be touched and lives will be changed by your word, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. It reads, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things, be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So this morning,
a lot of times I lump verses together and kind of walk through them. This morning I'm going to do something a little bit different for me. I'm going to go verse by verse, do a little bit more he style, and go single verse by single verse. So verse 11 says, "Command and teach these things." Here Paul is just further instructing Timothy to command false teachers that we've heard about twice already in this letter, to command them to cease what they're doing. All right? To stop what they're doing, to stop what they're teaching, because they're confusing people, they're perverting God's word, and they're justifying the way they live through their teaching. And then to continue to teach sound doctrine, to study and teach what the Bible says, what Scripture says. Verse 12. This is where we get into the meat of this scripture. It says, "Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." I'm struggling this morning. So first, we see Paul tell Timothy not to let people despise him because of his youthfulness. At this time, Timothy is in his 30s, okay? So, still considered pretty young, but in this culture, the gray-haired, gray-bearded man. Glenn's laughing. I wasn't going to call you out. You were waiting for it, but I wasn't. It was valued because of the experience and the wisdom that came along with it. In this culture, 30 was viewed like a child, basically. So Paul knows this, so he knows Timothy's up against this because he's a young man that's stepping into a position of authority and responsibility. So he's telling him, don't let that discourage you, because he knows he's about to come up against this because of where he lives and how they see it. So Timothy's already kind of behind the eight ball. When I started in construction, Brent, you can probably relate to this. I was probably 26 when I went into business for myself, I think. I don't know. I'm not good at math. I would go to these meetings, pre-construction meetings, pre-bid meetings, and I would sit down at this table full of men that were 30, 40 years older than me, and they would basically look at me and say, "Hey, boy, who you work for?" And me at the time would be like, "Myself." You know, all proud and pretty arrogant. And you would see their demeanor change. Like, why are you in this room with us? What makes you think that you earn a seat at this table with us when we've been doing this for 30 or 40 years? And you're coming in here trying to get some of, you know, a bite of that bread.
So I dealt with that for a long time. So my only option was to earn these men's respect. I had to carry myself in such a way that they learned to respect me. It took a minute. It took a long minute. Timothy's kind of coming up against the same thing. Just as I had to prove myself in that industry, Timothy is going to have to prove himself to the community around him, but also to the people that sat under his teaching. And that's a whole different element of it. He had to prove himself so that his ministry could be effective, because you don't listen to people that you don't respect real well in general. So he had to earn this respect. So how would he go about this? Scripture is very clear. Timothy must combat this by setting a good example to those around him in different disciplines. Young people, listen to me. Listen to me. Look at me, please. Never, ever, ever use your youthfulness as an excuse to get out of doing God's work. I'm looking right here because there's a lot of young people. Young people. It's not an excuse. Never ever say that, oh, they won't listen to me because I'm so young. Remind yourself that the 12 men that Jesus pulled out of their everyday lives were about your age. Maybe younger than some of you. But he used them. And he used them to do mighty things. Your age is not an excuse. People your age, be the one they look up to. Be the one that they see an example in, and they want to mirror your activity. They want to mirror what you're doing.
Set an example.
Paul's very specific in what areas Timothy should set good examples, and he lists them. So we're going to walk through them real quick. First, he says he should set a good example in speech.
Yes, Timothy is a pastor. He should definitely lead by example when he is preaching and teaching God's word. That is his main priority. That is what he's been sent to the city of Ephesus to do, is to preach and teach God's word. But in general terms, in our everyday life, we need to set a good example in our speech when we are talking to other people. In our words, in our tone. Guys, there's nothing there's nothing, how do I say this? There's nothing more unattractive than somebody claiming to be a Christian that walks around talking to people like trash. It's completely contradicting to what we should do and what we've been called to do. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, truly lives inside of us. What comes out of our mouth is probably what people are going to pay attention to most. We have to be very careful about the way we speak to people.
In Matthew 12:36-37, Jesus says, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Church, our words matter. When I read this, it slapped me in the face, I'll be honest. People will have to account for every careless word they speak.
I've said a lot of careless words in my life. A lot. I'm going to have to account for them one day. We have to be very careful how we speak to people.
Very careful. Words can build people up, guys, or they can tear people down. Let's try to be a fountain, not a drain.
A fountain produces fresh stuff, fresh water. It's new, it's fresh. A drain sucks the life out of stuff. Let's be a fountain, not a drain.
Let's build people up, not tear them down. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Let's build each other up with our words, guys. Next, Paul says that Timothy should lead by example in his conduct. How Timothy acts and carries himself on a daily basis is what Paul's talking about. Our conduct. How do we act in general? Are we living, are we striving to live a righteous life? A life that is in right standing with God. Sunday to Sunday. Not just today. Not just on Sunday when it's really easy to come in and put on a face. Not just on Wednesday night when it's really easy to come in here and put on a face. How do we conduct ourselves at school, at work, walking down the street, in the grocery store? How do we carry ourselves? Paul's saying Timothy needs to lead by example in his conduct. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Guys, we too are to be holy because we are to emulate Christ. We are to take him on and live in his likeness. We should mirror his conduct.
Love is called out next by Paul, and we know this is what we've all been commanded to do.
To love God. And out of that love for God, we should love people.
We've been called to love God and love people. How's this best displayed?
By being a servant. By being a servant. By living in a constant state of service to others.
In John 15:12-13, Jesus tells us just that. He said, this is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends.
We are Jesus' friends. He served us. Jesus Christ, the only perfect person that ever walked the face of this earth, was the biggest servant that ever walked this earth. He washed the feet of his disciples. When's the last time anybody in here washed somebody else's feet? I ain't raising my hand. I ain't washing your nasty feet. That puts Jesus on a different level. Lord, you're smirking at me right now. I shouldn't have said that, apparently. He served. He served. He could have come here, snapped his fingers, made everything happen just the way he wanted to, but he had to come and lead by example and suffer in service to show us what we're supposed to do. Guys, serving ain't easy. Living a life of service is not easy. It means sometimes you're going to have to drop what you're doing in the middle of what you're doing and go do something else. That's what this kind of service is talking about. That's what this kind of love is talking about. That's what Jesus did. He was sitting in heaven. And God was like, hey, I need you to go down there and do some hard stuff. And he did it. As Christ followers, our life should be an example of love. Every day that we live, we should live an example of love. Timothy is then told that he should set an example in his faith. Paul doesn't say in his belief, because faith is belief in action. I can believe that Glenn's a Christian because he tells me he is. I know Glenn is because I've known him for a long time. But if I didn't know him and he said, yeah, I'm a Christian, I could believe his words and say, all right, well, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. You say you're a Christian, great, I'm happy for you. But I don't know if he's a Christian until I say, hey, Glenn, I need you to pray for me at this time Tuesday. And then he says, hey, I'll do you one better. I'll pray for you now, and then I'll pray for you at that time on Tuesday again. And he pulls me to the side, and he prays for me. That's faith. That's his belief in God pushing him to come and pray for me like I asked him to pray for me. That's leading by example. And he's actually done that. Like, he's one of my guys. Paul's urging Timothy to exhibit his faith on full display to those he's leading. If you guys question mine and Heath's faith, we don't need to be up here. Timothy needs the people he's leading to see his faith. Don't hide it. We should be doing the same, guys. We should live in such a way, and we're not perfect. I'm never insinuating that anybody in here has to live a perfect life. I'll be the first one to stand up and tell you that I failed at that every day. I'll fail tomorrow. I'll fail before I go to sleep tonight. And I'll continue to fail because I'm human. And so will you. But we need to live our life in such a way that other people don't question our faith. We need to live our lives in such a way that what we believe in, where we place our faith in, or who we place our faith in, is evident and should never be confusing to the people around us. We should never claim to be one thing and look like we're another thing. When we claim to serve Jesus Christ and to follow Jesus Christ, that should be evident to everybody around us in general terms. Will you have a bad day? Yes, you will have a bad day. And you will make bad decisions and you will say stupid stuff and do things that you regret or that you shouldn't do. But in general terms, we should live in such a way that what we say we believe in and how we act should match up. The last example listed here is impurity. Paul's pointing back to 1 Timothy 3:2, where he says that an elder should be the husband of one wife, and he speaks to sexual purity. However, our purity in general should be an example to the people around us. We should live in a pure way. In all these examples that led before, in our speech, in our conduct, those things should be pure. Our intentions should be pure with other people.
Robert Murray McShane is a very influential pastor in Scotland during the early 1800s. And he did a really good example, obviously, of setting an example in all these terms that Paul is saying and describing here. McShane died at the age of 30. And this is what his gravestone said. It said, died in the 30th year of his age and the 7th year of his ministry, walking closely with God, an example for the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He ceased not day and night to labor and watch for souls. He was quoted saying, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. Church, that should be our goal. When we die, whether it's at 30 or whatever your age is today or in 20 years, that people describe us in this way. Preach your own funeral. Live in such a way that people talk about the influence you had on this life, not for your own gain, but for Jesus's, doing his work. That's what Robert Murray McShane did. Y'all have no idea how hard it was for me to not do that in an accent, because I thought about it, but I might get in trouble. Verse 13 says, until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Public reading, guys, public reading of God's word should always, always, always be the foundation of our worship. Always. No questions asked. No matter your preferences on what you like a service to be or anything else, God's word has to be the foundation of our worship, whether it means in here, in Sunday school, on Wednesday night, our own personal worship, riding down the road. It has to start and end with God's word. I've been to churches, I've seen churches, I've read about churches where the show and the entertainment got to be so big that it overrode, however you say that, the Bible. And if that happens and the smoke and the lights and all that stuff gets to be such a big thing that this is overlooked, then we're in trouble. I'll tell you one thing. My job, Heath's job, is not to entertain. It is not to entertain. Exhortation refers to the act of encouraging, motivating, and urging others in their faith and righteous living. It is a call to action and a reminder to remain steadfast in God's commands and teachings. Through exposition of Scripture, this challenges the people that hear God's word to take it and apply it to their life. Our job is not to entertain. Anybody's job up here is not to entertain. It is to study and dwell on God's word. Bring it here. Open it up. Give it to you so that you can walk out the door, apply it to your life, and use it. That is what this is about. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Teaching of sound biblical doctrine. This is achieved through deep study and dwelling on the Scripture, just like I just said. Titus 1:9 furthers Paul's thought, saying, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. Guys, we're all going to be teachers at some point. Whether that means teaching your own children at your house, teaching Sunday school, teaching up here, teaching a Bible study, teaching at school. Like, everybody in here should be a teacher at some point in your life. Do it justice. Do it justice. Don't skate by. Study God's word so that you can rightly take it
and give it to the people that you're teaching it to. If Tammy did not know the material that she teaches to her students every day, she would get fired. Right? Okay, I thought so.
And Paul says also, so that we can refute those that contradict God's word.
I think I said it 2 weeks ago, guys. We have to know God's word in such a way that we know when people are contradicting it and using it in the wrong way. If we don't know what the truth is, we don't know what false is. We have to know what the truth is.
Verse 14, don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with laying on of hands by the council of elders. Timothy's gift mentioned here is leadership with an emphasis of teaching and preaching.
Guys, this gift that he's talking about, it was designed by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. God has designed a gift and he has placed it in each and every one of us. It is basically a part of your DNA. It is part of your makeup. He placed it inside of you. But until you take on Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is what then empowers it. I never thought I'd be standing up here, did you? Never. This is terrifying.
But we've all been gifted by God, and those gifts are all meant for ministry. Romans 12, 6 through 8 tells us just that. It says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Then 1 Peter 4:10 says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the very grace of God. Church, God has gifted each and every one of us.
What are you doing with your gift? What are you doing with your gift? Do you know what your gift is? That's a confusing question. Like, that may be hard to answer. If so, if you don't know what it is, I encourage you first to pray about it and ask God to show it to you so that you can use it. If that's not clear, ask somebody really close to you that will be honest with you to help you walk through that, to help you to have a conversation with you. Because people that see you probably know what your gifts are.
Wherever you're at with it,
here's my challenge to you. Whatever your gift may be, don't ignore it. God placed it inside of you for a reason. Not to be ignored, not to sit on it, not to sit on the sidelines with. Grab your gift and use it. If you need help learning how to use it, ask someone. Ask someone, but don't ignore it.
Verse 15 says, practice these things, be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Progress here meaning an advancement in learning, understanding, and knowledge of God's truth. Guys, when we train in godliness, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, the more we train in godliness and grow in that godliness, it should become evident to those around us. As we grow closer to Christ, it should be evident in the way we act, speak, treat people. It goes right back to the examples that we just talked about. It's all tying together. So that your progress may be evident to all. Our growth should be seen. Verse 16 is the last verse. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul ties a really nice bow on this passage with verse 16. So I'm going to wrap it up here, and I'm going to wrap it up pretty quick. Church, the way we live our lives, the way we share the gospel with others, our perseverance, our own personal holiness, our own training in godliness, it is not for us alone. You see here in 16, for doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. Our personal holiness should be of benefit to other people. Our personal holiness should affect other people and draw people closer to Jesus. And sometimes I think that we miss the mark here. Sometimes I think we do the opposite. Let's make it a point for what we believe in to be evident to others. And everything that Paul said, guys, let's make sure we control our corner right here where we serve, and then where we take ourselves out of this building and we serve, and let's set these examples that Paul's talking about in our day-to-day life. No matter where we are, let's set an example. Kids in school, adults at work, no matter where we are, parents, grandparents, at home, it should start there. That is where our example starts. Guys, there's no better feeling than to know that you played even the tiniest little speck of a part in leading somebody to Christ. You take all the money, the notoriety, the trophies, the accolades, the positions, I don't give a hoot what it is. You take all that stuff. There's not, I don't know other than my children being born, to know that you had just the tiniest little part played in bringing one of God's children closer to Him. I don't know. I don't know what that feeling is. Allow your own personal holiness to affect others and draw people closer to Jesus. Let us set an example, Pauline, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. As we sing, guys, in order for us to grow in these areas, in order for us to set an example in these areas, to grow in our own personal holiness, like, there's a step to take before that happens. Before those things can take place, you have to make a decision to follow Jesus, to allow Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and to submit to Him. If you haven't done that today, and you want to, I encourage you to. You don't have to come up here. I don't care about that. If you want to get with one of us after, if you want to get with somebody else that you feel more comfortable talking to, go talk to them. But don't wait. Don't let fear get in the way. Don't let anything stop you. You won't regret it. It's the best decision you'll ever make. If you need anything, if you need prayers, if you need to talk to somebody, do that. That's why we're here. The altar's open as we sing.